Certainly is good to see everyone again this evening. I would like to encourage you, if you will, to turn in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians. The reading was in chapter 10. We'll be there in a few moments' time, but I would like to introduce our time together this evening, reading a text from the 8th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. While you're turning there, we do want to express our appreciation, especially for those who are visiting with us this evening. Acknowledge your presence. It is always a joy to have you with us. We also wanted to note just very quickly, I was talking with Josh Croggins a few moments ago at the work day on Saturday. Some of the men have thought it'd be a good deal for us to get started a bit earlier because of the heat of the day. So there will be several men that will be present at 8 a.m. So if you're going to be working outside and want to join us that early, then feel free to get here at that time. Maybe we'll get a few things done before it starts getting too warm. So typically 9 a.m. And most of the ladies, I'm sure, will begin about that time, but some of us will get here a bit earlier. What I wanted to talk about this evening, it's kind of an interesting study when you get into 1 Corinthians and look at all the problems with regard to the church, all of the admonitions the Apostle Paul gives, and the instructions that he gives specifically with regard to how they're to treat one another. You find, for example, in the first chapter, there were references to divisions that existed, a carnal mindset that was causing schisms among the brethren at Corinth, the fact that they were willing to sue one another, take one another to court, the fact that in the service of the Lord's Supper, they were not willing to wait on one another. Perhaps that was a part of that division that existed. And generally, they really didn't care what their actions did or how they impacted the actions of others. And one of the areas in which the Apostle Paul deals with this particular issue is in the area of eating meat, which may not seem to be a big issue today, but certainly was in the first century. And we have actually made an allusion on a number of occasions from the pulpit to the text in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, concerning meat that was offered up to idols and whether or not that meat should be eaten. And I'm going to use that kind of as an introduction because as we look at the 10th chapter, we will find that this sentiment is actually repeated there with further instructions that I think will be helpful as we seek to make an application in determining how we are to conduct ourselves with one another as a church, but also as was read by Brother Matney, how we are to conduct ourselves with those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles. So I want to begin just by relating what we had mentioned already in this particular text in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that there is nothing in an idol. And you'll notice let's start with verse 7. He said, "There is not in everyone that knowledge, some with consciousness of the idol, to this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So the Apostle Paul is affirming, it becomes obvious when we talk about eating, but we understand there's one God, Paul's saying. We understand that these other idols that have been created are the figments of the imaginations of men, and that there is really nothing in an idol. So when we say that, the second point would be, okay, with regard to the meat that's offered up to idols, if there is really no idols, then how are we to conduct ourselves with regard to the eating of an idol? And his answer in very simple terms is stated in verse 8. He says, "Food doesn't commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." So what that basically establishes is the fact that God doesn't care. That food is food, that we have the right to eat foods of all types under this Christian dispensation. And so even if the meat had been offered up to an idol, since those gods don't exist, there's no significance in that offering. And we as Christians, we can eat that. We've not sinned if we eat meat that had been offered up to an idol. We don't sin if we've eaten that meat in ignorance. We don't sin if we are aware of the possibility that it has been offered up to idols. There was apparently no distinction that was made with regard to meat that was sold in the marketplace. You may get meat that was offered up to idols. You may not get meat. It may be that there was some awareness of those things, but the meat was being sold. And so the question is, how do we treat that? How do we conduct ourselves? And his answer is very simple. It doesn't matter. Go ahead and eat. But notice in verse 9, he says, "Take heed lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." And so it is possible, though you have the liberty to eat meat, it's possible that by eating meat you're going to cause problems for someone else. And then the answer to that is, well, if that's the case, then don't eat. Because you don't want to offend your weak brother, the one who has a consciousness of the idol. Now that basically is the lesson that we want to establish in our study this evening and make some applications from it, because it impacts how we are to treat one another. Now I want you to notice as you go over into the 10th chapter, go now over to the 10th chapter, that he begins to talk about idolatry yet again, giving the Old Testament examples in chapter 10 in verses 1 through 13. You'll notice specifically in verse 6, he said, "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and not become idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play." They were idolaters. They committed sexual immorality. As we talked about in our lesson this morning, we can learn from their negative example not to act like they acted, not to tempt Christ. In fact, in verse 11 of chapter 10, it says that all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So here is that idea that these things are examples. We ought not to act as they did, and we do have the ability, the wherewithal, to avoid those temptations and refuse those temptations if we desire to do so. Now, having said that they were idolaters, they became idolaters in verse 7 of the text. He says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." So what that indicates is that in the church there may be a danger of idolatry as well. And of course, there are any number of admonitions that are given in New Testament Scripture about the sin of idolatry and the dangers of idolatry. And what we want to note is that the Apostle Paul revisits this idea of eating meat with the recognition and the realization that the eating of meat can be a part of idolatrous practices. So you say, wait a second, you just said that you don't, that it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, because the idols are nothing and we have liberty in Christ to eat anything. Well, that's true. But nevertheless, having said that, the Apostle Paul gives a warning because of the dangers of idolatry that were present. I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 16. We're going to go down through verses 16 through 19. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We're all partakers of the one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything?" Continue on to verse 20. "I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." Wow. That sounds like a very serious directive. There is real danger, he says, with regard to idolatry, partaking of the cup of demons, partaking of the supper of demons. Now, I want to note a couple of things about this that will help to explain it. First of all, as a part of this, I want to note the importance that the Apostle Paul places upon the Lord's table. When we make reference to the Lord's table, we derive our reference to the communion service, the partaking of the Lord's Supper as the Lord's table, following the example of the Apostle Paul. That's what he's talking about here. Every first day of the week, we come together for the purpose of breaking bread and partaking of the fruit of the vine in order to remember the death of Jesus Christ. We remember his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Pagans, when they eat meat, that is offered up at the altar, they are partaking of something that has religious significance for them. That's the point. When they are doing this, they are doing it as an offering. They are doing it as something that has a spiritual significance. In that same way, we, when we offer up our opportunities on the Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper, to eat of the unleavened bread, and to drink of the fruit of the vine, we are engaging in an activity that has a significance to it because of the sacrifice that Christ offered of Himself on the cross at Calvary. So this is the point, that if you eat meat that is offered up to idols, in the same way that you eat the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, then you are having a participation in the table to demons and the cup of demons. That's the point that he's making. These gods are false gods, and correctly described here in this particular text as demonic. They are of the world. They are not divine. They are not of God. And as such, participating in those things is something that God says is in effect idolatry. You should not in any way ever treat the eating of meat in the same way that you treat the Lord's Supper. It should not have that same significance. Now, perhaps there's a tie-in with the fact, going the opposite direction, with the fact that some in Corinth at this particular time, as indicated in the next chapter, well, they were turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. In effect, making the Lord's Supper of no consequence, of no significance. It's a significant thing. We need to understand just how important it is, and that it is a means by which we participate in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. That should be our mindset, which is why it's so important that we partake of it, remembering the Lord's death until He comes, that we do so examining our own selves, that we not take it in vain, that we not eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. It's a serious matter. That's certainly the first admonition that I would like to share with you as a congregation. What is it that you're thinking of when you partake of the Lord's Supper? How focused are you on the emblems and what those emblems symbolize? And how is your mind attuned to what it is that we're doing and why it is that we're doing it? Because that's important. An individual who's not doing that is not giving the proper respect and reverence to what we are doing. Having said that, if you understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 the admonition to turn it into a common meal, you can see how it would be possible for us to eat meat that is offered up to idols as a common meal. That it's not something that has significance. It's not that there's any significance in the meat itself. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. What was significant is the attitude that those pagans had as they ate the meat. They ate it as something spiritual. They ate it as something significant. And that was the problem. Because now as Christians, if we eat it as something significant, then we are participating in idol worship. And that's where the sin comes in. But I want you to notice in verse 23 of the text, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but eat each one the other's well-being." So this is where the principle applies. So we've already determined, as long as I eat this meat and there is no religious significance that I attach to it, that I have the liberty to do so. But even if I have the liberty to eat that meat, there is a possible impact upon others if they see me eating meat that has been offered up, or they are aware has been offered up to idols. They may think it to be something different than what it is. And so in that case, though I am doing something that is inherently lawful, what I am doing is not edifying to the individual who witnesses that. In fact, it can cause them to be, it can present a stumbling block to them. It can cause them to sin. And so even though all things are lawful for me, all things do not edify. All things are not helpful. So the principles are principles that we've talked about many times. The interesting thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin this and looking at this particular text with verse 25 of the text, is how the Apostle Paul tells them to handle this situation. Handle this situation. So this is the first point. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Okay? So what that means is, here are my instructions to you as we talk about this concept of lawfulness and edification. You go to the market, don't ask whether it's been offered up to idols or not. Make no distinction with regard to that. Say, I want that cut of meat, please give it to me, pay for it, go home and eat it. All things are lawful. It's not a problem. Don't ask any questions. It doesn't matter where it came from. Just eat it. That's the simple answer. And that's the right that we had. Do you remember in Acts, the 10th chapter, as the Apostle Peter was given instructions to the Gentiles, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. My lips have not touched any unclean thing. And this was done 3 times. And the Lord said to him, what I have cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. Now, of course, the purpose of that was to indicate that the Gentiles had been made nigh. But the fact is that the dietary restrictions that were placed upon the Jews under that old covenant have been lifted in Christ. And that's what Paul was saying. If you want to eat pork, you can eat pork. If you want to eat chicken, you can eat chicken. It doesn't matter what kind of meat it is. Even meat that we today would turn up our nose to, whether it's sushi or a Korean dog, whatever it is. I mean, there are certain things I'm absolutely not going to eat. But the point is, God doesn't care. It does not matter to Him. And so eat it and don't ask any questions. Well, that's an interesting liberty that we receive. Eat it and don't ask questions. But what about if a man serves you this meat? I'm not going to eat any questions. This meat looks good. I'm going to eat it. And before you take your first bite, the man says to you, that meat was offered up to idols. Oh no, that's a different situation, isn't it? So notice what he says. In verse 26, first of all, just to make note of it, since I didn't read down to it, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That means that those dietary restrictions have been lifted. These things are given to us by God. We have the right to eat them. But if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever's set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. So now you're out among the pagans. They're not believers. They invite you to dinner. They serve you something. Don't ask where it came from. Don't worry yourself about that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But, verse 28, now if anyone says to you this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. Okay, so we'll stop there again because I'm trying to spoon feed this to get the whole picture ahead of you, maybe reading ahead. But in regard to this, he says, so for that person's sake, and for conscience sake. You say, well, wait a second. We've already mentioned, ask no questions for conscience sake. And now he's saying the conscience enters into it. So is the conscience applicable with regard to eating meat or not? Well, the answer is yes and no. Or no and yes. It is not with regard to me because I have an awareness that there's nothing in an idol. So when he says, don't eat it for conscience sake, he said, I'm not referring to your conscience. I'm referring to the conscience of the other individual. Now, we have always talked so much about this, that as long as our conscience is clear with regard to things that are inherently lawful, that we can participate in those things. We've often said that. There's no prescription from God, and we can, in good conscience, do it. When we are to stop doing it is when our conscience is harmed by it. And that applies to 1 Corinthians 8, it applies to Romans chapter 14, it applies to the eating of meats, it applies to the observance of days, and most probably there are any number of issues that we could name today where those kinds of things may have their impact. But when we talk about conscience, not only are we to be concerned about our own conscience, and we can rightly say, I have this understanding the Apostle Paul has given me. I know that it's okay. It doesn't matter where the meat comes from. It doesn't bother me. You give me meat, I'm going to eat it. If you give me meat and say that's offered to idols, well then I've got to wonder how you feel about it. I've got to wonder how it's going to impact you if I eat. And how there is the possibility that you do have a pang of conscience in regard to it. And because of my actions, I may not edify you. I may not do what's best for you. Paul said, we don't want to do that. We never want to do that. So if that is the case, he says, don't eat it. Notice this. Verse 28, if anyone says to you this was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Stating the same thing he did in verse 26. Conscience, I say, verse 29, not your own, but that of the other. Not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? In other words, another man having an evil conscience about this, or having a weak conscience about this, does not preclude me from exercising my liberty. My ability to do what God said I could do doesn't change because He can't in good conscience do that. It isn't that it becomes sinful for me to eat of it now because He has a problem with it. The sin is not in my eating it. The sin would be in my disregarding His needs and concerns and eating it in His presence without caring what He thinks or how it would impact Him. That's where the sin comes in. And so that situation becomes a matter of love and deference for our fellow man. Has absolutely nothing to do with eating of meat. So, well, you ought not to eat meat in front of me. Well, I may not should. That doesn't mean that I can't eat meat in my home. It doesn't mean that I cannot eat meat on another occasion. But I may not want to eat meat in front of you because you have a problem with conscience. And as such, that might be something to where two things. Number one, I might dishonor you and in some way impact you negatively, not edify even though it's lawful for me. But the other thing is, if my brother has a pang of conscience and I eat in his presence, then he may speak evil of me about my liberty. How often have you seen that kind of thing happen? Where a Christian does something, there's absolutely nothing wrong with it, but others speak evil of him. His reputation is harmed because they think that it's wrong. And we could have a couple of attitudes about that. We could think, well, I don't care what they think, I'm going to do it anyway. But understand, it's that stumbling block for them, and it is also something that is negative for you. Because others may hear it, and your reputation may be harmed, and your ability to share the message with others and do things for Christ may be impacted because you had this lack of wisdom or discernment, and you went ahead and did something in the presence of another that led to these evil things spoken. So we're talking about wisdom, but the main thing we're talking about is just being mindful of what others think. And there is a lot of wisdom to be found in that. You want to be discerning about what other people think because you might cause a stone of offense to be placed before them, and because if you are not aware of it, you may do something that will cause you to be evil spoken of. Now, they don't have the right to do that. They don't have the right to speak evil of you. But if you think about the two individuals in Romans chapter 14, the instructions were on the part of the one who was exercising the liberty. He says, do not despise your weaker brother. And on the part of the weaker brother, he says, do not judge the one whom God has received. And so it's possible, even though it's not right, that you may be judged and spoken evil of because you have eaten in their presence. And we'll make an application of this in just a few moments' time. But I want you to notice in verse 31, he basically concludes, going down through verse 33, we read this, what the point is, the premise is of this study. He said, what you eat or what you drink, do it to the glory of God. That's one point that needs to be understood. But also give no offense. Give no offense. Make sure that the liberties that you exercise, the Apostle Paul says, you have those liberties, and the fact that someone else can't do it doesn't mean you can't. Just make sure that whenever you're engaging these activities, whatever they may be, make sure that you don't offend anyone. Well, who's the anyone in this context? Well, he says, give no offense either to the Jews. Okay, so now the Christian, you have a Jewish Christian, he knows he can eat anything. And so now he goes to a Jew's house. And the Jew gives him some pork. Maybe it's a test. And the Jew says, you know, they tested Jesus in that way. Here is some pork. It is an unclean meat. What do you do? Well, you don't want to offend that Jew. There's no reason to offend him. It's not going to be edifying. It's not going to be helpful to offend him. So you say, no, I'm not going to eat pork. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with pork. Doesn't mean you can't eat pork at your home. It just means you're not going to eat it in their presence because it would be an offense to them. He said, to the Greek. Well, to the Greek applies, I think, specifically to this particular scenario with regard to the pagan offerings, where you've got a Gentile who himself an idolater, who comes in and he puts that meat in front of you. He said, I want you to know you're a Christian. Y'all say that idolatry is sinful, having these many gods and serving these. Well, this meat has been offered up to idols. Now, you could say, it doesn't make any difference. God allows it. But that might offend them. It might confuse them. It certainly wouldn't edify them. So you say, okay, well, since that's the case, I'm not going to eat. Because you don't want to put that stone of stumbling in front of them. But I think it's important to make note of this in verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Or to the church of God. Because this particular issue, the eating of meats, was causing problems in Corinth, causing problems in Rome, which is why he dealt with it in Romans chapter 14. Which is why he gave basically the same instructions in Romans chapter 14 to the brethren there that he does in this particular text. And so I would like to make an assertion and an admonition to us as a congregation of God's people that there may be certain things that we can in good conscience do. Certain things that we have determined that are lawful for us. Ways of going about things that we have no problems with. And I don't like to give the specifics in regard to that, but I'll bring up the one that comes to my mind in regard to all of this, and that is the secular observation of the Christmas holiday. Okay, so that's one of those kinds of things that some have one understanding and some have another understanding. Now, by the way, let me make this point. Is that if your understanding with regard to any particular matter is incorrect, then God will hold you accountable. So if I say, you know, of my mind, there is absolutely nothing wrong with dancing. Take as an example. I'm not going to dance in front of my Christian brothers and sisters, but I'm going to go to the local dance hall and I'm going to dance among those individuals because I have the understanding that this is something that is acceptable to God and I have liberty in Christ. Well, just because you understand it that way doesn't mean it's so. Because if what you're participating in is something that's lascivious or something that is lewd, and we could talk about another of other reasons why a Christian ought to be in a dance hall, but lasciviousness and lewdness, if that's what describes this dance, then it doesn't matter what you think. If it's not lawful, it's not lawful. So we are inherently talking about things that are lawful. But the point that we want to make here is that there may be some things that bother some of your brethren that you can do in good conscience, and it's all right. If you do those things in good conscience, because God has given you the liberty to do those things, you're not sinning. And it doesn't matter what your brother thinks. It's not sin, so you can engage in that activity. Just don't offend them. Don't do it in front of them. Don't parade it. Think about how it will impact them before you do it. Be concerned about your brethren. Be willing to give something that ultimately is of no consequence up if it is required for you to have that relationship you need to have with your brother and sister in Christ. Don't tear someone down or put a stone of offense in front of them when the responsibility that we have for one another in the church is to bring edification. That's how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. And it's that law of love that we talk about all of the time. The Apostle Paul certainly practiced that. One example of it is as he made his vows in Jerusalem, which led to his arrest and such. But he did that for some of the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. And so I want you to know what he says to end this time together, or his time on this particular subject in verse 33, and actually go down through verse 1, because I think chapter 11 and verse 1 ties in with it. He says, just as I also, we're not to give offense, just as I, Paul, also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be followers of me, just as I imitate Christ. So in this particular area, because we do have to limit it to context, Paul did not please men all the time. There are many times when he was displeasing not only to men in general, but displeasing to the brethren. In fact, I dare say that by the time you get to the 10th chapter, there were a number of things Paul had to say to the Corinthians that they didn't particularly like. He admonished them for their sin. But he says, when it comes to these areas of liberty that I have in Christ Jesus, my first consideration is what pleases others, not what pleases myself. And he says, when I consider this, what pleases others, what profits others, what brings salvation to other people. I'm going to put the needs of others, the desires of others, the understanding of others before myself so that I may save them. And I want you to do exactly what I'm doing in this matter. And that's the lesson for us to consider. And so when we talk about these things, we can in general and broad terms say, think about what you're doing and how it will impact you, both to those who are lost and those in the church as well. It's not enough simply to say, I have a right. That's the society in which we live in today. When we talk about the basis of American society and the Constitution and the freedom that we have, people always interpret it in that way. Earlier generations, when they talked about the freedom they had, they began to emphasize the responsibility they had in light of the freedom they enjoyed. But these days, selfishly, people say, I have the right. I can do whatever it is that I want to do, and you can't do anything about it. The Christian should never say that. He should never say that when he's interacting with people in the world, because he wants to save them. He should never do that with regard to brethren in the church, because he wants to edify them. And he never wants to do anything that will make it more difficult for them to be saved. Paul lived by that credo in every circumstance, every example we look at throughout the entirety. He served God and Christ, not men. But he understood that what God and Christ wanted him to do is to save their souls. And he acted always in such a way as to bring that about. And he wants us to imitate him. And so we need to be mindful. And that's what I want to leave you with in the lesson this evening. It's just open your minds, open your focus, look at other people and understand how your actions may impact them. Think about it before you do it. Don't act before you know how your actions will hurt or help others. Because all things are lawful, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Let's make sure that we do things only that are lawful and helpful and expedient to others. So we offer the invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. You know, when we talk about an invitation call and offering the Lord's invitation, we do that because it is not only lawful, but it is also helpful and expedient. And I think about that from time to time. The importance of the invitation. Individuals say, you don't have to offer an invitation. And I have a little bit of problem with that, but I can understand that interpretation coming out. But why wouldn't you want to? If you have an opportunity at the end of a lesson that you've been preaching and proclaiming for the purpose of trying to save their soul, why wouldn't you ask them to respond to it? To respond to the message, to respond to their heart's desire to be saved. And so we do that at the end of every service and the ever lesson that we preach. And so tonight we do the same. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to that invitation call, we love you. We have a care and concern for you. It is an expedient time. It is a lawful time for you to come and to make your life right with God. If we can assist you in that, we offer ourselves to you. You're not a child of God, become one. If you have done something amiss in your life, make it right. If we can encourage you in any way, please let us know. The invitation is yours. We offer it at this time and ask that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.